So said the Spirit, and Philip went. The eunuch heard about Jesus on the chariot bumping along the road. He believed in Jesus, no course at all, or series of anything, and then he's baptized and gets baptized without having a course, or going through a series of hurdles in order to qualify to be baptized. We, I think, need to be asking ourselves a number of questions. First about our own obedience, and then about the way we have surrounded our activities with all sorts of other things. Why are we doing this? What's the reason for it? What are we afraid of? Why do we have to be clever for God to work? And if we don't have a good course, then nothing's going to happen. We have cluttered things up so much so that God has got to fit into our pattern, poor God, and then go through a rigmarole. Here is Almighty God breaking through all that kind of paraphernalia and reaching straight into somebody's heart and saving them, and they are baptized. They go on their way rejoicing. Let's sing a hymn. Pick up your hymn book. It's 183. 183. I think we need to be getting into our hearts now as we hear this story. The idea that God is King, that He is Lord, He is on the move, and we want Him to be not only the King of God's people in Hong Kong, but the King of our lives as individuals and the King of our church family. 183. The Lord is King. Lift up your heart. Let's stand to do so. And I ask you the question, is He? I ask you the question, is the Omnipotent your King? The Lord is King, who then shall dare resist His will, distrust His care, or quarrel with His wise decrees, or doubt His royal promises? We at St. Mary's Church have got to stop daring to resist His will, distrusting His care, quarreling with His wise decrees, and doubting His royal promises, and taking God at His word and getting on with it. The days of flanneling around in happy circles, I feel, is gone. As the evening unfolds, you will begin to detect that I have had a glimpse of the glory. And what is happening here in St. Mary's, and I say this because I love you all very much indeed, what I see here is not the glory that I have seen in Hong Kong. And I would love to see God at work. Now, I know perfectly well that you cannot transport one community to another. And what God does in one place, he does not necessarily do another. I know perfectly well all about that. But I have seen the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord is the same wherever it is revealed. I visited a first house, the story goes on, because these folk get converted. There is an enormous queue of Christian drug addicts. Born-again men injecting themselves with heroin every day. You say, I don't know how they can do that. I know Christians who smoke. So you can take heroin and be a Christian. And they're like that for a very long time. Because there's such a queue to get in to these one houses where they start. I visited five of these houses. When I say, notice I say house, not a flat. When 99.9% of the people of Hong Kong live in flats. I visited two houses for Chinese men, one for Vietnamese men, one for white men who end up in Hong Kong and get on drugs from all over the world, and two for ex-prostitutes, one for teenage girls and one for girls over 20. These are houses in out-of-the-way places which the government has given to Jackie Pullinger to do her work. They are old colonial houses. They are beautiful. They've got servants' quarters. I visited one. It had a tennis court. Can you believe it had a tennis court? And that particular house was where the white rehabilitation work goes on, and that site is worth £1 million, and the government leased it to Jackie Pullinger for a rent of £1 a year. This is God. Who are they? Why are they there? And how does it work? They're all mainline heroin addicts. Some of them have been injecting themselves 6 times a day for 20 years. They're born again and they arrive at one of these houses, knowing perfectly well they're prepared and desirous to come off drugs. They arrive at that house and they go into a small room. They instantaneously have all drugs removed from them. They spend 10 days in that room, it's a little bedroom, and there is always somebody praying for them all the time, every minute, 24 hours a day for 10 days. And all the 20 residents who, of course, have come through that process and come off drugs are in that house or also praying for the new person who has arrived. I visited one of these places. It's on a beautiful hillside overlooking a beautiful harbour. There were three Chinese men in the room coming off drugs. And there were two people praying with them because of the three people that were there. I went into that room and was privileged to be allowed to pray for each of those three men who were coming off drugs. What impressed me more than anything else, indeed of anything else that I saw or heard in Hong Kong, was one man who was on his third day off heroin. Now, interestingly enough, the third day is the crisis day for coming off drugs. It is interesting, it's also the third day that the Lord rose from the dead, and Jackie Pullinger was not slow to tell me that. There was this man. Under normal circumstances, that man should have been rolling around the room, raving mad, climbing up the wall, tearing things to pieces, and demanding to have drugs. He was asleep. He looked like a baby in a cot, absolutely relaxed and sound asleep. And this was the third day after he had come off drugs and he had been mainlining himself with heroin 6 times a day for years. And that was the miracle that is taking place. There's no other word to describe it. There is, of course, a strict routine in these homes. They muck in with all the cooking and the cleaning and the work and the gardening and everything else. They live as a community. So, of course, do the helpers, many of whom are out from England for 1 or 2 years to help. The white girl I was praying in this room afterwards, I said to her, she said to me, where have you come? I said, I come from England, which was a good start. I said, well, tell me where in England. I said, I come from Reigate. Well, she said, I come from Crawley. I said, well, that's a strange, you know what are you doing in Reigate? Well, I said, I'm the vicar of Reigate Parish. She said, you never are. My brother went to the prep school. Quite extraordinary. But there was a very vivid link, you know, with home and that situation which I found myself in. Jackie's white helpers are of the most tremendous high standard, spiritually and in every way. It is a great privilege to work with them. And so that is how these men come off drugs. It is completely contrary to all the rules. There are, of course, plenty of drug rehabilitation places in Hong Kong where they inject them with substitutes of heroin, which, of course, they get, attached to as well. And coming off drugs is a long and painful and miserable process. But it would appear, in God's love and grace, that it is actually possible to come off in a twinkling of an eye, totally, completely, and utterly free. To be surrounded, of course, by constant praying for 10 days, which is an important part of the whole matter. Let me read the Bible to you again. I want to read John's Gospel to you. And I want to read verse 27. Chapter 4, verse 27. Jesus is at the well. He's talking to the woman of Samaria. The disciples come back. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one dared ask him, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say to me 4 months more, then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. We need to take our eyes off the food, and we need to look at the fields. The disciples had got it all wrong. They were missing the point. They must have driven the Lord Jesus round the bend. They got it wrong. They were always getting it wrong. And they were worried about his lunch. Lunch, says Jesus? What are you talking about lunch for? Open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're white for harvest. I said this at the PCC meeting on Wednesday last, and I say it again. Earlier in the year, I ran a church prayer night, rather like the one we're going to have on Tuesday. After which there was a complaint about the way I had run this prayer meeting, and it was that they had not sung enough hymns. So I made my mind the next time I ran one to have plenty of hymns, which of course I did. After that second prayer meeting, I received another complaint. We sang too many hymns. On the way to Hong Kong, I was meditating, because you've got 20 hours on an airplane, plenty of time to do it. I was meditating about what I was leaving behind and what I was going to. And I was a bit unsure, well, I was unsure where I was going, but I was a little unsure of actually what I was leaving. And it dawned on me that what I was really doing in Reigate was running a kind of club. And it was a kind of club for people who count hymns. Because I'm told we sing too many, we don't sing enough. Or we sing too many choruses, or we don't sing enough choruses. I did announce my resignation at the PCC meeting the other Wednesday night of the chairmanship of the Hymn Counters Club of St. Mary's Reigate. I've resigned. You should know tonight that I am no longer interested. I am not remotely interested on how many hymns we sing, or how many choruses we sing, or indeed how many times we sing them. That is looking at the food, all right? And I want us to lift our eyes off the food and have them set on a higher and better horizon, and to look at the fields. Now, of course, it's important you sing the right things and you don't mess about up in the front of the church, and that we plan and prepare ourselves properly and we pray about it. Of course we do that. I'm not saying let's just get on with it and not prepare. No, I'm not saying that remotely. But I want to get onto a different plane. And I want to get on a plane of looking to the Lord Jesus. Because it's when Peter looked at the wind and the waves, he began to think, and we look at the food, we begin to think. But it's when we lift our eyes up, look at Jesus, and look at the fields, we then begin to walk on water. And I really must say, and I say it lovingly to you, I really want our eyes on a higher target than that. I really do. I can't take any more after 17 years being told we sing too many hymns, not enough choruses, and all that jazz. All right? I can't take it any more. And it also, it's not the plane upon which I'm living. All right? So, you might like to pass that on to your friends if it rings a bell this evening. I hope you take that with love. Let's sing something from the songbook. I love the Lord Jesus too much to twitter about hymns anymore and how many times we sing them. Sorry about that. Let's now sing from the songbook, number 126. It's a short song because we're going to sing it. I'm just going to sing it once. Make the most of it. Open your eye. Open our eyes, Lord. 126. We want to see Jesus. Reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Yes. Let's do that. Stand up. We want to see Jesus, but Jesus also wants to see us, and he needs to watch over us and rule over us, as this little song says, 135. My question is, of course, does he or do you let him rule over you as he wants to? So I visited the house where the white men are. Australians, New Zealanders, Americans, Canadians, Rhodesians, South Africans, folk from Bermondsey, all over the world who are white and speak English, end up in Hong Kong, end up on drugs, and in some strange way get caught up in Jackie's work. And so they end up in a house specially for them, and quite rightly so. I visited that house and was asked to speak to them, which I did so, and very greatly privileged, I thought, I was asked to go back and speak to them again, many miles away, I might add, from the centre of where we were staying. But nevertheless, there is a house for white people coming off drugs, operating in exactly the same way as that for the Chinese. I then went to visit the two houses for former prostitutes. These again are in the most beautiful quarters. They are the married quarters of the British Army that has left Hong Kong. There are rows of these apartments, two stories high, beautifully spaced out amongst the grass, surrounded by a nice perimeter fence, and guarded at the gate. by special security guards, not for the girls particularly inside, but stop other people coming in and living in these buildings, which are now empty. There's so much space and beauty surrounding the married quarters there, it's hardly true. And Jackie has them for as long as she likes. These girls are, of course, come in a desperate state. They are beautifully looked after by parents of those homes, with other English and other girls looking after them. They are houses that are filled with love and with beauty, and to see those tortured lives rescued and repaired was a very beautiful and moving thing. My days were busy, so I moved on from there to visit a Vietnamese refugee camp. In a very strange way, the man who is the commandant of this refugee camp is a man called Dermot Stack, formerly a major in the Royal Engineers. The last time I had seen him was when he stayed with Anne and I in our house in Switzerland. What a change of circumstances that we met again, and how small, in one sense, God's world is. So it was a lovely reunion with this army officer, who, of course, had worked in Hong Kong with a Gurkha regiment. And so he was native-speaking, which was very useful indeed. The Gurkhas now aren't wanted anymore, which is very sad. They are becoming the security forces of Hong Kong, and this refugee camp was guarded and run by ex-Gurkha soldiers. And for me, a great privilege to meet a Gurkha soldier. You know how brave and wonderful they are. So into that camp I went, specially built refugee camp. Jackie Pullinger has been made the chairman of this camp by the government. They couldn't think of a more suitable person to be chairman of a refugee camp. And so she's the overall responsibility for this camp. It has 1,400 Vietnamese people in this camp, 700 of whom are mainline heroin addicts. It is the sink of iniquity. It is the absolute pits. A fearful place to be. It could go up in smoke any day. I asked Dermot, the commandant, what provisions he had made, and he said he has a hotline to the local police force. I said, I hope there's plenty of them, and he echoed my wishes. However, it is a tinderbox of trouble. The idea is, of course, to get these Vietnamese refugees rehabilitated in other countries. But no country is going to take these people who are absolutely at the bottom of the barrel. The helpers there were running a children's meeting for the children of these Vietnamese. Again, very moving to hear them singing, "My God is so big, so strong, and so marvelous, and nothing that he can do, boom, boom," in Vietnamese. And I thought to myself, there these little children were singing, "There's nothing that he cannot do." And I thought, gosh, who on earth is going to help these children? I mean, some of them are destitute, some of them, their parents have been taken off and put into prison. I mean, it's just the very end. And what is the hope for these? And what is the hope for these in 1997 when the Chinese come in? All right. Now, I suspect pop them in the sea or something, but however, they are unwelcome people. But they are people, of course, for whom Jesus died. I was told, actually, by Dermot Stack that the United Kingdom has done its full share in taking in Vietnamese people. So people say, oh, we don't bother about refugees. We certainly do, and we've done our full share of taking in refugees and also taking in the not very good ones, so we could remember that. There was a drug den operating in the open air, quite for everyone to see. We had arranged a football match between the residents, of which they had 1,400 to choose from, and the white people's house, of which they had 14 to choose from. However, it was a sporting fixture with much excitement and hilarity. And nice just to be able to do that. Walking around, Jackie was trying to preach the Lord Jesus to these people. Came across a young man who looked as though he was in need. And indeed he was. She talked to him and asked him if he would like to receive the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He said he most certainly would. And he did. And Jackie said, what Christians do is when they become Christians, they pray. And so Jack said, I think we just ought to bow our heads and pray. And this they did. And immediately, that Vietnamese man spoke in tongues. Now, this is a most extraordinary thing. Here was somebody who was 1 minute was a pagan, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in their Savior, and then asked to pray and speaking in tongues. And all I know is that I realized I was standing on holy ground. Very difficult to explain, quite impossible to deny. 2 days later, he was in the church that I was preaching in the camp in Kowloon, radiant. Visiting a Vietnamese refugee camp meant for me a change of diet. I'd had a various numbers of diet changes, but I had to have a Vietnamese lunch, which meant wrapping most of the stuff you ate in lettuce leaves and eating it. A good experience, and considerable flavours were endured during the Vietnamese lunch. As you know, I like roast beef and gravy, but never mind. I visited them that evening, one of the churches of her Kowloon church's home group. Another Chinese supper, Chinese fellowship. We'd started the day at 6:30 in the morning. We got back to the camp at midnight. Jackie described it as a good Hong Kong day. I thought, I don't know how many longer I can stand this kind of pace. But that is the pace which she lives at. And so I want to talk now about the Hang Phu camp, which is an old sort of army camp in the poor area of Kowloon, before it extended up and these tower blocks got going. So it's surrounded by tower blocks, and there's a very decrepit army camp, which has 100 of these ex-drug addicts being helped along the road to rehabilitation. It is also the headquarters of the work, so amongst all the very primitive lifestyle there is, there are computers and all the rest of the things that go with it, and very high-powered and efficient headquarters. But life in that camp is very, very primitive indeed. In my 6 years in the army, I never was in an army camp that was so primitive as this one. Exceedingly basic. The food, I quickly discovered, was noodles for breakfast in chicken soup, rice for lunch, and rice for supper. I sat down at a table willy-nilly with these men, and I was just handed automatically a plastic bowl full of this stuff and two chopsticks. There was no sort of courtesy about a spoon or anything like that to get this stuff out of the bowl and into my mouth. However, if it's starvation is the alternative, one learns very quickly, A, to like it, and B, to use chopsticks, which aren't too difficult, really. But drinking the chicken soup afterwards and recognizing that it was breakfast and the cornflakes were nowhere to be seen had its problems. But I did discover, to my chagrin, because some of you know rice is my bête noir, so I did find actually a very comfortable thing to live on. And you can live on rice. Of course, I should have known this because half the world does it. You can actually live on noodles and rice quite happily, which is what I did. One is roused from one's bed at 6:30 in the morning. PT is at 7 o'clock. And one's quiet time is from 7:15 till 9:15. That is an hour and a half. And I spoke at one of the meetings to those men in the morning, and I spoke to them for 2 hours. I want now to come to Sunday. I was only there really sort of for 5 living days, and I careered around. I saw a very great deal. I was wonderfully looked after and provided for by the Lord. But the day that really blew my mind was Sunday. The church is a roof which is supported by posts, and it's, of course, totally open to the surroundings. So all it is a roof with posts. You begin at 9:45 by meeting those taking part in the service for prayer for a service that starts at 10:30 and the final preparation to make sure who's doing the notices, etc., and all the rest of the things you have to do before a service. Jackie gave some important matters to be prayed about. Very interesting that even in a small meeting like that, as in the larger church, when an item is announced for prayer, not one person prays, but everybody prays simultaneously. It took me by surprise to start with, and I thought, when is this going to stop? But of course, in good time, it does. But nobody has time to wait for somebody else to pray and stop. Everybody's prayers are urgent. You have to pray and get on with it. And so everybody prays at the top of their voices, instantly. That happened. It was then a time for more quiet reflection and for prayer, which we went into. A Chinese lady there began to pray in Cantonese and then began to speak in tongues. Whenever anyone spoke in tongues, there was always somebody very quickly to interpret the tongues. And so this lady began to speak in tongues. It was interpreted in Cantonese. And then, very graciously, I thought, for my benefit only, somebody interpreted what this lady said in tongues in English. And you need to listen very carefully to this, because I was totally overwhelmed by what happened. Because this man interpreted this Chinese lady's tongues and recited the opening sentence of my sermon, which was typed out in my folder. Almost verbatim. I had to actually open my sermon, have a look at it, to see if actually my ears had heard it, and it was true. I thought to myself, that is extraordinary. Here's a sermon that I prepared back in England, typed out on my machine in my study, folded up, put in here, come in its black fold, you know it has a black fold, it's put it down. And here's somebody, a Chinese person who can't speak English, speaking in tongues, interpreted by somebody into English about and exactly the first verse of my sermon. I thought, I'm going to be having a good service this morning, I thought. If God knows all about my sermon, he's telling people about it before I've preached it. I thought, gosh and golly. So the service began at 10:30. It ended at 12:30. There were 300 people present, quite a few Hong Kong whites there. A lovely, lovely gathering of people of all ages. It was followed by a rice lunch for the entire congregation. Not very difficult, catering, of course, under such circumstances. And everyone's dumped an enormous plate of rice, and I quickly pulled mine away before another dollop came on, because I would have been overwhelmed by the amount of rice. However, that was lunch. I did learn that at Christmas time, and listen carefully to this, at Christmas time, they served Christmas lunch to 7,500 people. They served, that little community of 100 served lunch to 7,500 people, and they only stopped because they had run out of money. The songs they sang were just like the ones we sing at St. Mary's. Half of the time was in Cantonese, half was in English, and it was a lovely happening as the service unfolded. I was introduced by Jackie to this congregation, I suppose it gave her a very great thrill to do this, but she said, you know, I am the mother of this church in Hong Kong. And she said, you ought to know that your grandfather is here today. the Chinese love nicknames, and that I have the nickname grandfather from then on. And she said, this was the man responsible for me coming to Hong Kong. I don't suppose she'd ever said that to anyone before. And the place fell apart with sort of excitement and with joy, and pandemonium reigned as I was greeted. I didn't deserve any of this, but this is what happened, and it was very, very humbling. However, the service continued. As the service continued, I was passed bits of paper. It wasn't much room, I can tell you, to pass bits of paper, but I was passed bits of paper for me to read. It transpired that the Chinese in this congregation, God was speaking to them, and he was blessing them in this service. And they were getting messages from God, and they were hearing God speaking to them. They were going to somebody to tell them that this is what God was saying to them. This good person wrote down what God was saying to these Chinese in Chinese, fortunately wrote it down in English, and passed these bits of paper to him, which I have it today. I found that God was talking to these Chinamen about what I was going to say in my sermon before I'd preached it. And I was preaching on Abraham, on trusting God and going out, and just trusting in God as you go, and declaring the good news about Jesus in the process. I said I had seen the train going out of Kowloon that went to China. It caught my imagination that. On its way to China. And I said to them, I don't know why so many of you are here today when there are so many millions in China who never heard about Jesus. And I said, oh, what's more, I've seen the train that goes. And I suggest you get on the train and go to China and tell them about Jesus. Bit of a cheek to say that. And I said, in fact, if Jackie comes to church next Sunday and finds the whole place empty because you've all gone to China, she will not weep for sorrow, she will weep for joy. However, this is what I've done. One said this, it is time to declare to the nations and the people around us his truth, and to go out. The time is coming to shout it out and not to do it quietly. I am your God, and I watch over you, and I drive the darkness away. Follow me closely, for only I know where you're going. Another person passed on this message. Do you remember when you took the cross to follow me? You are afraid to follow and bear the cross. This is not correct. It is not hard. On the cross I gave new life. Do not be afraid. Follow me to eternal life. And eventually the time came to preach. With an interpreter, of course, and that's always a difficulty. However, for an hour we preached all together. And at the end, a call to commitment for folk to hear God's call and to go. And there was a tremendous response to this service and what had been said. And I suppose at least 70% of the people in that congregation were immediately seeking ministry for one reason or another. A very tall, white gentleman came up to see me. He looked as though he'd just come from Holy Trinity, Brompton. He had that sort of air about him. I think his name was Henry as well. It couldn't have been better. So Wacko Henry said to me, "I'm on the Hong Kong Stock Exchange." I said, "Oh, that's useful." He said, "I'd like you to know, I became a Christian 4 months ago here." And he said, "I think God is saying to me this morning to go to Mongolia as a missionary." I'm quite sure he was. And so the ministry continued and ended about 1:30. So it was a 3-hour service from start to finish. Time to draw breath and to start again for the afternoon service, which began at 3:30. So there was the prayer time before, as usual, preparation, and going into this congregation, a completely different congregation from the morning. They come to the first congregation from one area of Kowloon and Hong Kong, and then people from another area are allowed to come to the second service. You can't stay for two. Very good reason. Not enough room. So, we had another 300. We prayed then for a team that had gone since last Sunday to Bombay to preach Christ in Bombay. And there was, interestingly enough, in the afternoon service, a call from an English girl who felt that God was asking her to take a team into Mongolia, which is interesting in what the bloke had said to me in the morning. And I preached on giving to God what you have. And if it's very little, that doesn't matter tuppence. Because sometimes we say it's very little and we don't bother to give it, and God wants it. And so whatever you have, you give to God. There was a hush after the sermon. And then a lady stood up to sing. And she sang a very beautiful song. What interested me about her song was it had, in all the verses, the headings of the sermon which I had just delivered. First she sang in English, then she sang in Cantonese. And I thought to myself, well, bless my souls if Graham Kendrick hasn't actually preached my sermon before or something, but I didn't know he'd written a song all about my sermon. I thought, unbelievable. So this lady disappeared into the throng. But I know Jackie. I said, "Jackie, that was a lovely song that lady sang, and, you know, I must have it because it was so good. Where can I get it?" Well, she says, "You ought to know this, and you'll find this hard to believe. But," he said, "the Lord gave to that lady who from time to time, and not very often, sings after our services. And God gives her the tune, and God gives her the words, and she sings them." And all I can say is that it was an exceedingly beautiful song, musically to my ears, which aren't very good, but it was a beautiful musical song. And the words were all the words that I preached about in my sermon. And following what she sang, of course, there was a tremendous hush of God's presence over the congregation. And then an enormous response, even more than the morning, for people to be prayed with and for giving direction and guidance as to where God should use them and where they should go. Jackie, chatting to me afterwards on the way to have something to eat, said, "You know, today has been a very extraordinary day. We do not normally have that sort of thing happening. But she said, I begin to realize why it is that she's very gracious, Jackie. And she said, you have a very special right to preach here." And what was happening today was you seeing part of your inheritance. That was a very gracious thing for her to say. And she said, "You know, what is going on here," she says, "is our inheritance." And so I had just a glimpse of the glory of God, exceedingly beautiful, clearly of him,
difficult to explain, impossible to deny, clearly of God working in a very dramatic way. And to see people for a whole hour after that service seeking ministry from each other and from other people.